God's peace is always yours in Jesus. Hear the word of God from John 6. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Dear friends in Christ, he always wore galoshes when it rained. He brushed his teeth twice a day with baking soda, no less. The doctor gave him a complete physical twice a year. He slept with the windows open and the air conditioners off. He ate plenty of fresh vegetables, fresh fruit, and bran flakes. He relinquished his tonsils at a young age. He traded in several worn-out glands. He exercised daily and got at least 8 hours of sleep every night. He never smoked, never drank, and never lost his temper. The funeral will be this Monday. Oh, and by the way, he is survived by 8 specialists, 3 health clubs, 2 gymnasiums, and numerous manufacturers of health foods and antiseptics. Some of you may know the name Linus Pauling, the father of molecular biology and much of modern chemistry. But above all, he's the one who promoted megadoses of vitamin C and the preventative and cure for everything from the common cold to cancer. About 20 years ago, Linus Pauling died, and ironically, from cancer. And no amount of orange juice was able to prevent his death. Instinctively, you and I search for answers and cures to our problems, from comfort foods when we're depressed, to health foods that the family pets would never touch, to chicken soup, which cures the common cold. Linus Pauling pushed vitamin C for better life. I prefer ribeye steak and chocolate. But we have this notion or instinct about food. If we could just find the right diet or food, then everything would be okay. We pop all kinds of pills and supplements with the hope that we will feel better, look better, and live longer. The reality is that no matter how healthy our cells are physiologically, we're still going to die because of the sin that is in us. This instinct about eating and food goes back to the Garden of Eden. To eat was to live, and to live was to eat. Not only could the man and woman eat of every tree in the garden, with the singular exception of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but they could also eat of the tree of life and live forever. But you know what happened. They weren't satisfied with God's menu. They believed that the devil had come up with a better diet by which they could be God themselves, and they bit and swallowed both the fruit and the devil's lie, and they began to die that day. And as a result, they were barred from the tree of life and banished from the Garden of Eden. Yet it is that hunger and thirst for life and the tree of life that gives eternal life that drives all of our hungers and appetites. The guest for the wonder drug that cures all diseases, the wonder diet that cures all diseases, or that prevents cancer and heart disease, or the wonder food that tastes sinfully good but doesn't make you fat. All of this is really nothing other than the search to return to the tree of life, of which a person may eat and not die. Now, God's word promises in Revelation 2 and 22 that all believers in Christ will eat from the tree of life again in the paradise of God again. This eating will come when God gives us paradise restored on the last day. But until that day, is there no place to go where we can find a food to eat and live forever? The answer is yes, there is. God gave the world another tree of life in the shape of the cross, and he gave us a food by which we can live forever, the crucified flesh and blood of Jesus. And from the tree of life of Christ's cross, he gives us the fruits of his broken body and his shed blood, together with his promise, eat this food and you will live forever. Up until this point, Jesus had been speaking about bread in John 6, when all of a sudden he served up the main course, saying, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven, which a person may eat and never die." Not only was Jesus' claim unheard of, and the Jews thought blasphemous, but when Jesus continued and said, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him." Those words got Jesus into big trouble. Why? First of all, because it was unthinkable. They thought Jesus was telling them to tear off chunks of his bone and muscle and eat of him, but he wasn't. He was talking about the eating of his real body and blood that is mysteriously fed to us in with and under the bread and wine in the supper, and behind every word of God in the good news that is preached. Secondly, what Jesus was saying was unthinkable, because in the Old Testament, while the flesh of a sacrifice could be eaten, the blood of a sacrifice was never to be drunk. This was strictly forbidden, as Leviticus 17 says, "The life of the creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement. Therefore, none of you may drink blood." But now Jesus is inviting his hearers to do what is utterly unthinkable and what was forbidden, to eat his flesh and drink his blood and live forever. You see, there is a twofold eating in Jesus's bread of life sermon. First is the eating of the bread of life that happens by faith. When we hear Jesus's words and promises of forgiveness and life, and we inwardly digest those words and promises by believing them, this is a spiritual eating of Jesus' body and blood. The early church father, St. Augustine, once said, "Believe and you have eaten." But now Jesus gives his church an eating of his flesh and a drinking of his blood that actually happens with our mouths in the Lord's Supper. In the supper, we eat Jesus' true body and drink his true blood. It's not a symbol, a representation, or a metaphor, or any other way people try to dodge our Lord's word is. As Luther says, "is" means "is," and Jesus says, "This is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins." To deny Jesus' true body and blood is to make our brains bigger than God's word. "You can't do that because I can't understand it." To which Jesus says, "Wanna bet? Can you understand how God created the whole universe with just words?" No. The same Christians who say that Jesus' body and blood can't be in the Lord's Supper still believe that God created the whole universe with just words. Can you and I understand how the infinite God who fills the whole universe could fit himself into a tiny embryo in the womb of a virgin, even smaller than that 1-inch wafer in the Lord's Supper? No. But the same into Christians who say that Jesus' body and blood can't be in the Lord's Supper would say that Jesus did become a tiny embryo in the womb of the Virgin, even smaller than that 1-inch wafer. And the problem is, if you deny the real presence of Christ's body and blood in the Lord's Supper, you are on potential ground to lose the incarnation of Jesus' flesh and blood in the womb of the Virgin and born at Christmas for the life of the world. Jesus' body and blood is just as much in the supper as Jesus' body and blood was in the womb of the Virgin. And he gives us his body and blood in with and under. It is a mystery, to be sure, but he tells us he gives us his body and blood in with and under the bread and wine in the Lord's Supper. And it is the same body and blood, incarnate by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin. Born of the Virgin Mary, laid in a manger, baptized in a Jordan, nailed to the cross, placed in a tomb, and raised on Easter morn. Do you remember how the Passover lamb was to be eaten and consumed in the Passover meal every year by God's people, so that they would never forget how God rescued them from Egypt and redeemed them by the blood of the Passover lamb. Well, now Paul says in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. And John says in John 1, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so now God bids his New Testament people to eat of the new Passover lamb, Jesus, who redeemed us from sin and death once and for all by the sacrifice of his body on the tree of the cross. And the point is this, God wants us to never forget that we have been ransomed from our sins and rescued from our Pharaoh, the devil, by Jesus' body and blood on the cross. And so that we never forget that, he actually lets us eat of the very body and the very blood that ransomed us. Jesus said, take and eat, this is my body given for you. Take and drink, this is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. And where there is forgiveness, there is also life and salvation. Thus, Jesus' body is the bread which a person may eat and never die. We need to check our brains at the door. The mystery of the Lord's Supper is not that it's bread and wine. You know that. Scientifically and experientially, you can prove it's bread and wine. But what you don't know scientifically and can't prove scientifically is that it's the body and blood of Jesus. That has to be believed. I once had a member tell me, I have a harder time believing it's bread than I do the body of Jesus Christ. Fair enough. The fact that it's the body and blood of Jesus, that has to be told to you. That has to be revealed to you. Jesus must say so, and he does. In John 6, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. And you must also be told that it's for you and for your forgiveness. You wouldn't know that just by looking at the bread and wine. So Jesus defines it for us. Take and eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Take and drink, this is my blood, which is shed for you, for the forgiveness of your sins. This supper personalizes God's salvation. It personalizes the cross. Jesus gives our faith something tangible to hang on to right here, right now, in this meal. You say, I am receiving the very body and blood that redeemed me, and you are saying that I am forgiven. So I take you at your word, and I believe that I am forgiven. In the Lord's Supper, our Lord touches all five of our senses with his forgiveness. Taste, touch, sight, smell, and hearing. Why? The devil, the world, and our flesh are always trying to convince us that God could never love us or forgive us. So Jesus touches all five of our senses in the Lord's Supper with his forgiveness to make it as hard as possible on our enemies to convince us that we're not forgiven and loved. We are. Jesus says, oh, yes, you are. At the cross, I forgave you. And in this meal, I give you the forgiveness that I won at the cross. And if our Lord says, this is my body and blood given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins, then you better have stronger evidence than, my brain can't figure that out, in order to tell God, you can't forgive me. In AD 30, on the night before Jesus was betrayed by Judas, he took the Old Testament Passover into his own hands, and he did something new and spectacular. He fulfilled it by offering his own life once and for all as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then Jesus took the bread and the wine of the Passover meal, and he did something new with them. He said, this is my body. This is my blood, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Keep on doing this for the remembrance of me as your Savior from sin and death. And since Jesus said, keep on doing this for the remembrance of me, your Savior, this meal is not an option. That is, unless forgetting your forgiveness and blowing off eternal life are an option to you. Sadly, the Lord's Supper has suffered great abuse at the hands of sinners. We've rationalized away that it's his body and blood, as if Jesus doesn't know what he's talking about. Surely he didn't mean what he said. We've treated his forgiving supper that gives eternal life like a nice meal out at a restaurant. Yeah, don't want to do that too often or it won't be special anymore. So we reserve the Lord's Supper for odd Sundays. We relegate it behind other desires. Don't want to have it too often or others might beat us to the restaurants. So why the Lord's Supper? Jesus gives us three benefits in the eating and drinking of his body and blood. The first is the clearest. It is forgiveness. Even if you can't understand and your eyes can't perceive it, Jesus promises in this meal you are receiving the very body of Christ that in being crucified suffered all of God's wrath against your sin so that there is no wrath left for you to face. Only forgiveness to receive. In the Lord's Supper, you feast with your mouth on the one who, with all of your sin and judgment laid on him, cried out, "It is finished." And do you know what I think Jesus meant when he said, "It is finished"? I think he meant, "It is finished." So you and I never need to doubt the doneness of our being forgiven. So when we take into ourselves the fruit of Christ's body that was already crushed on Calvary's cross, what we are actually taking into us is the non-necessity to pay for our sins. Yes, you could call it forgiveness. That's what it is. You could also call it the non-necessity to pay for my sins. The non-necessity to face God's wrath. That's what you're receiving in the Lord's Supper as you are forgiven. The second gift of the Lord's Supper is life. Luther puts it like this in the Small Catechism, where there is forgiveness, there is also life and salvation. Jesus put it like this in John 6, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus promises life to the eater, and every time we eat this meal, we are being given the promise of never-ending life anew. The third benefit of the Lord's Supper is communion or fellowship or a relationship with the risen and living Savior Jesus, who said in John 6, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Because as you eat the body and blood of Christ, you become a part of Christ's risen body. Every other food we eat goes with us to the grave and becomes a part of our dying body. But this bread of life, Jesus, goes with us to the grave and makes our dying flesh a part of his living body. In closing, one day we will all die because we all still have sin in the members of our body. And there are no statistics to show that those who commune frequently will live longer lives or healthier lives. For that, you might want to try vitamin C. Christ's crucified body and his forgiving blood do not alter the fact of our death, but what they do alter is the outcome of our death. For in Christ, even though we will die, yet shall we live. For this reason, the ancient church called the Lord's Supper the antidote by which we die not. For in the Lord's Supper, we receive the medicine of immortality and the sacred remedy by which we conquer death to live with Christ in paradise forever. And therefore, again this day, come to the table and see in Christ's eyes the love that the Father has spoken, and know that you're welcome whatever your crime, though every commandment you've broken. For he's come to love you and not to condemn, and he offers a pardon of peace. If you'll come to his table, you will receive the greatest forgiveness, the greatest release.